We come to a new chapter in our study, which is chapter 20 of Christian Liberty and Liberty of Conscience. We've been studying the law of God. Let me just read the first part of this, and then we'll look at the scripture. The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan, and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation. I want us to think for a little bit tonight, because it's a nice transition. We've been studying the law of God, and now we go to this chapter 20 of Christian Liberty that speaks about the liberty that we have consists in our freedom from the guilt of sin. We understand that. The condemning wrath of God. We understand that. But I want us to reflect on this phrase, freedom from the curse of the moral law. As we've studied the law, we've certainly seen that the law is good. The law is useful. The law is spiritual. St. Paul could say in Romans 7, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. But now we come to this phrase in the confession of faith about the curse of the law. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3, a familiar passage, I hope, because I've made reference to it a number of times. Galatians chapter 3, and starting at verse 12, Galatians 3:12, page 18:12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that we by faith might receive the promise of the Spirit. I want to think about the curse of the law for a little bit. First of all, what does a curse look like? The Bible actually gives us a picture of a curse. Turn with me, if you will, in the Old Testament, next to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 5, and this very, very strange verse, page 1476. Zechariah chapter 5, the curse of the law. Here is a picture of the curse of the law. In the vision again, I looked, Zechariah 5:1, I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. That's 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. So it's a pretty big thing. Think about that. It would be the size of many folks' living room in square footage, certainly. It would be, in fact, a pretty good-sized living room, 30 by 15 feet. It would be a nice-sized living room. So, picture this scroll. Scroll is what the Bible was written on in the early days. The Scripture was written on scrolls. So, here we have a scroll. He said to me in verse 3, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished, and according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. Now, you've got to see here false swearing, bearing false witness, and stealing are two items in what? Two of the Ten Commandments. So, you have the moral law of God, and this scroll is related to the moral law of God. And it's called a curse. Listen to what it does. It says here, verse 4, the Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out. It will enter the house of the thief. But that's the person that breaks the commandment about stealing. And the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. Well, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? This is a weird thing. Picture, if you will, in your mind, a flying scroll. A big flying scroll, like a huge piece of carpet with writing on it. And it's sent forth, and it flies through the air looking for a place to light. But it has, in this case of this curse, it's going to light in the house of someone who stole or who has borne false witness. What does this scroll do? It's almost as if he's speaking of a real thing. I mean, a living thing. What does it do when it lights in the house? I will send it out in verse 4. What will it do? The last sentence of verse 4. It'll destroy the timbers and the stone. That's an interesting thing. Destroy the timbers and the stone. So here you've got a flying scroll. It flies into a house. It lights in the house. And it accomplishes a curse. It's a curse of the law, if you want to think of it that way. It's not flying in the house of the man that doesn't break the law. It's flying into the house of the man that does break the law. Holding your hand there, actually, we've probably not come back to Zechariah 5, but that's good to know that passage. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 2. And it seems to fit so well here. Page 1023. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. Picture this big flying scroll now, 30 by 15 feet. That's pretty big. That would cover up a nice part of the center part of this sanctuary. Think about it. I don't know how long those pews are. Is there a person here with a good eye for 16 feet? All right. So you can just say roughly, these pews going back there from right about here, back beyond where John is. That's a nice size thing. Now, picture it flying through the air. And somebody read for us Proverbs 26, 2. That's an interesting picture. Anybody here ever had a parakeet or a canary or something get loose out of the cage in a house? Or ever had a window, a door open, and a bird flew in and tried to catch it? It's kind of exciting, isn't it? What is that bird as it flies around the house, bumping into walls? What's it looking for? A place to land, hopefully out of reach of you in the bird's mind. So he says, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow. Gracious sakes, what was that? An undeserved curse does not come to rest. Now, in Zechariah 5, what happened to that curse? Did it find a place to rest? Found a place to rest. It rested in the house of the man who either stole or who swore falsely. And so here we don't have to worry about curses. We don't have to be superstitious. But nevertheless, the Bible speaks of the reality of a curse. Curse is not like some going to some fortune teller out there and paying them $100 to put a hex on somebody. Get that out of your mind. That's not the picture at all. The picture here is that when God gives a command, there are consequences to keeping it and consequences to breaking it. So if you think of a curse in terms of the consequences of breaking God's commandment, you're on the right track. But again, picture Zechariah's 15 by 30 foot flying scroll. Picture it as going from right here, this front pew, all the way back there beyond where John is, flying through the air, looking for a place to light, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow. An undeserved curse does not come to rest. Now let's look at a bird that had to fly for over 500 years without finding a place to rest its weary self. Turn with me, if you will. We're going to find this bird created, all right, looking for a roost to land on. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Joshua. And we're talking about the curse of the law. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. Joshua 6:26, page 339. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. Jericho is the first city that the Israelites destroyed when God gave them the promised land. And it was the Lord's will that it never be rebuilt again, that it would be forever a monument to the gracious victory God gave to His people. And so God obviously inspired Joshua, the son of Nun, to issue this curse after the city had been destroyed. He says, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city." Now, according to Bible chronology, as I understand it, this would have occurred around the year 1406, 1405 B.C. So roughly 1400 years before Christ, this curse is issued. Now, I want you to picture in your mind Joshua speaking this curse. And I want you to picture in your mind Zechariah 5, the imagery there. A 15 by 30 foot flying scroll. And just picture it for a moment. I know it's kind of a fantastic picture. But picture, if you will, that Joshua utters this word and out from his mouth proceeds a flying scroll. It may be 15 by 30. It might be smaller or bigger. But picture it flying through the air. There it goes. And remember Proverbs 26:2. Like a bird loose in your house looking for a place to land, if it's not deserved, it won't land. All right, now let's fast forward a few hundred years. Joshua's died, the judges have come and gone. Saul is the king of Israel. David is the king of Israel. Solomon's the king of Israel. Let's turn on over to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, page 554. I'll read verse 29. "In the 28th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned over Israel 22 years. Now, we know from biblical archaeology that Ahab died in the year 853 B.C. 853 B.C. So if we add 22 years to 853, what do we get? 853, 855, 875. So we know that Ahab reigned roughly from 875 to 853 B.C. So the time of Ahab would be how many years roughly from the time of Joshua's curse? 1400, 1300, 1200, 1100. Let's say, wait a minute. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Start with 14. So 1300, 1200, 1100, 1000, 900. That's 500 years. Come on down to somewhere between 875 and 853 B.C. So over 500 years, Joshua had issued his curse. The curse, like a flying scroll, has gone out into the air. But a curse without a cause will not alight. 500 years, this bird's tired now. Where can I find a place to light? My wings are tired of flapping, this flying scroll is saying. Now let's see what we see here. Under Ahab's rule was the worst time in the history of the nation of Israel up to that point in time. Verse 34, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, page 555. "In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho." Now, what has been done when Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho? He's built a perch, hasn't he? He's built a ledge. He has built a surface for this flying bird to light on. An undeserved curse will not alight. He's just built the He's just built the landing strip for this flying scroll. "In Ahab's time," verse 34, "Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gate at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun." From my perspective, those scriptures, if you put them together, give you an understanding of how the law works in terms of the curse of the law. There are consequences for disobedience to God's instructions. There are consequences to obedience to God's instruction. Blessing, curse, life, death. The explicit curse that Joshua uttered in the year 1406, 1405 B.C. are exactly fulfilled in this man's children. That he would lay its foundation at the cost of his firstborn son and set up its gate at the cost of his youngest son. Any comments or questions so far? We're thinking about a curse. Something we don't have to be superstitious about. But lawbreaking brings a curse. Lawbreaking brings a curse. What do you think of that? 500 years have come and gone. Yes, Will. I'm sorry? No. Jericho has been destroyed and rebuilt many times in history archaeologically. But when the state of the city of Jericho at the time of the conquest, it was destroyed and remained destroyed for about 500 years. But that's an interesting city. It's one of the oldest cities in the world archaeologically, and it has been built and built and destroyed because we know this from layers in archaeology. But not Saddam Hussein. It's been around pretty much continuously for about 2,800 years now. No, it's Jericho is right there off the coast of Israel. I had dinner in Jericho. In fact, I was offered a cigarette. I don't smoke, but I was after dinner. I went down, and they were having where you could get on a camel and have your picture taken as it would rise up and go down. And I had a fellow there. It was a Palestinian soldier for the Palestinian Authority. I guess he offered me a camel, but I don't know what brand it was. I got my picture made on the camel, and I was offered a camel, but I declined. But that was at Jericho, Jericho is not far from Jerusalem. It's just on the other side of the Judean wilderness, down there, not far from the Dead Sea. I believe the curse is once. In other words, it's not a perpetual curse. The curse was whoever rebuilds this city, it was rebuilt. And I believe it stayed. I may be wrong on that, but I believe the city has stayed rebuilt from the time Hiel of Bethel in the 9th century before Christ rebuilt it. So, but it is an interesting thing. It's an explicit curse that was uttered by this man of God in accordance with the will of God. And nothing happens for 100 years, 200, 300, 400, 500. And then 525 to 550 years later, that curse alights. It's interesting to think about a curse as a flying object, as if it's a bird almost. But when we think about the consequences of behavior, we see it that way. Now, if we go back to Zechariah 5 for a moment, Zechariah chapter 5, we can see one aspect of the curse of the law there. And it would be, in this case, economic. What does it, in page 1476, Zechariah 5:4, what is the economic result of this curse? Zechariah 5:4. It destroys the man's house. He got this house with ill-gotten gain by stealing, by lying, bearing false witness. So he's going to lose it. There's a curse there. There are other aspects of a curse. We could think, for example, of a curse that's spoken in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, page 1490, under the Old Covenant, God explicitly and literally commanded everybody to tithe. I believe under the New Testament, the principle is applied to sacrificial giving by faith, which for most folks is more than a tithe, but for some folks is maybe less, however much you can give by faith. But listen to how he expresses this in verse. And again, you think the Zechariah curse is a curse on stealing. Somebody read Zechariah 3:8 for me and 9. 3:8 and 9, page 1490. Okay, so there is a curse that is an economic curse related to a people not giving to God what they ought to give. We have that more explicit, same time frame, Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1 is page 1468. And listen to what he says there, starting in verse 2, page 1468. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Does that sound like a curse? That's an economic curse. You're getting a lot of money. You're putting it in a purse, but there's a hole in the purse and the coins are falling out. So these are just some pictures of a curse. Let's look at a couple of more things of the curse of the law here. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 5. Here's an example, another example of curse. This is not a curse because of stealing, either from God or man. But listen to this. He describes here a curse. Let's look here at Proverbs 5, page 990. He speaks here of a curse that includes an economic curse for sexual sin. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life, her paths are crooked, she knows it not. Now listen to what he says. Verse 7, now then, my sons, listen to me, do not turn aside from what I say. Verse 8, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Notice verse 9. Lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. Is there an economic curse for adultery? You see that? The economic curse for adultery. Notice there's an explicit economic curse for adultery. There's an explicit curse economically for the thief in Zechariah 5. In Zechariah 5, with that 15 by 30 foot flying scroll, explicit curse for swearing falsely in God's name. There was an explicit curse in Joshua 6 for rebuilding what God had destroyed. And here there's an explicit curse for the breach of the seventh commandment. Stay away from adultery, he says, verse 9, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. Now, that's one aspect. That's an economic curse. Are there other curses for adultery? Well, we read on verse 11. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. And you say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. So it sounds to me that there is a physical curse as well. Can disease, I'm not saying that all disease is related to specific sins in individuals' lives. It's Scripture does not teach that. Scripture does teach that all disease ultimately flows out of the sin of Adam, but not all disease in our lives individually is directly attributable to our own individual sin. But there can be a connection between disease and sin. And I believe that it's certainly hinted at here in this verse where he says, he speaks of the flesh and the body being spent. But if we go on further, what is not so explicit there, but hinted at, comes further on, where we read, for example, in Proverbs chapter 6, and that's page 992, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. Remember, Proverbs was a daddy writing counsel to his boy. And he says there, verse 25, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes." Verse 26, "For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned?" What a picture. Picture in the days when everybody wore robes, and people oftentimes, in order to carry things home, like maybe they bought some grain at the market, they would take their robe and tie it. It would be modest, but they would take a fold of their robe and pull it with their girdle, a big belt, a sash, tie it tight, and they would have a flap full of grain. That's how they would often carry things, by tying their robe in a certain way, and that way they could have a huge pocket to carry things in. And the picture here is, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? And he says, so is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her, verse 29, will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet if he's caught, he must repay sevenfold, though it cost him all the wealth of his house. He's saying people don't despise, they don't look down on a man that steals because he's starving, even though he's got to pay back sevenfold. That's the penalty. But verse 32, a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot. His shame will never be wiped away. Some of that's natural. Jealousy arouses a husband's fury. He will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. And so, you know, on and on these things come. And Proverbs, if you want to think of it, is a book that is full of the curses of the law. We'll do just one more here. The end of chapter 7 speaks about being captured in adultery. And he says in verse 24 of chapter 7, "Pay attention, my son," he says, "to what I say." Verse 25, "Don't let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she's brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death." But there are other curses. For example, look back at Proverbs chapter 6, and we will end these specific curses with this. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9, page 991, when he talks about laziness. Can laziness bring a curse? "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When you get up from your sleep, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." So, if we read the book of Proverbs gives us the general principles of how to live our lives in the world, what we may expect. If you do this, this will be the result. If you do this, this will be the result. Good result for this, bad result for this. Someone has said, it's not original with me, that the book of Proverbs gives us in big, bold print what we may expect from God in this life in accordance with our behavior. But the book of Job is the fine print in the contract. Because God will sacrifice anything in your life for you to have a closer walk with Him. Now, this tonight is one aspect of the curse of the law. Temporal consequences in this life. We're going to look next week, God willing, at another aspect of the curse of the law. But before we do, we go back to the verse we began with in Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus not only gives us liberty from the guilt of the law, but in the words of the confession, but also from the curse of the law. That bird, after you and me, more horrific than in an Alfred Hitchcock movie, flying after us, that 30 by 15 foot scroll, can't alight without a cause. But through the blood of Jesus, through the name of Jesus, because Jesus died for our sins and took the consequences of our sin on Himself, that roost that's set up in your house and mine for that bird to light on is destroyed by the work of Christ on the cross. Picture the cross, then, lastly, as a great giant cross of wood on which the curse comes to a light in your place and mine. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the liberty that Christ has purchased for us, that we are freed from the curse of the law. Thank You, Lord.